Amen. Thank you, Ms. Pat. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, if you'll grab it, please, and turn to the book of John. We're on the home stretch of our series, Encountering Jesus, and as you're turning there, I just want to say something really quick. I was thinking about this during the announcements, and I appreciate Deb and covering the announcements, and if you've ever done announcements, it's always hard because you don't know if anybody's paying attention or listening or things like that. People are still coming in. But I was thinking this. I was doing all that last year. And you know why? Because we didn't have a youth pastor that was here. And I was just sitting there thinking, this is not because you gave me a shout out in the children's sermon, so don't think. I was just sitting there thinking, man, we are so blessed to have Deb and Leah here and a youth pastor here. It means you got to buy lunch. No, I'm just kidding. But just praise God for that. He didn't ask me or pay me to do that. But I'm just saying, last year, this time, we're getting approached to summer, making schedules, camps, all the details. And we have felt the weight of what that looks like to not have somebody that's full-time working with our kids and children, things like that. So praise God you're here. I'm so glad for that. So now you can buy me lunch. There you go. Just kidding. Encountering Jesus. This is the series we've been walking through since Easter. Jesus is still alive. Still alive. Still risen. We serve him. We love him. We praise him. And this series was kind of all hinging on the fact that he is alive. And when we and if we encounter the risen Jesus, we cannot and should not be the same. I've beat this drum for the last 3 weeks. So I'll say it again, a story of the high school girl that came to know Christ. Everybody noticed it, and she said, once I came to know Christ, how could I ever go back, and why would I? That's what it looks like for people who come in contact with Jesus, and they know him as Lord and Savior. You can't go back. And today, we're going to finish up in John chapter 21. We're going to finish where we left off last week. Jesus showed up on the Sea of Galilee with his seven disciples, and he cooked them breakfast. He had breakfast for them. They filled the fish, all that kind of stuff. He was the provider, the sustainer, and he's calling them to something else. And the indictment last week, just in case you weren't there, this is the same story. So the indictment last week was Peter, in the waiting for Jesus to show, went to his old self. He went back to what he knew. All commentators and scholars agree that there was something in Peter I love Peter. He was hasty, he was flighty, he was passionate, but he loved Jesus. That's not the question. He loved him. But in that moment of waiting and his hastiness, he went back to what he knew. And all of us, if we're not careful, can be tempted to kind of go back to what you know, the old you, the old flesh, the old things that have happened before Christ comes into our lives. And so praise God that God, Jesus Christ, doesn't forgive and forget us, but he forgives. But today, he's going to refocus him. He's going to reinstate Peter. He's going to talk to him about what it means to follow him. And I think it's something that we can be, I would say this, desperately reminded in 2024 of what it looks like to follow him. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to stand. Well, even if you don't have your Bibles, please stand. Josiah's going to come, and he's going to read our scripture. There's a Bible in front of you if you want to borrow that one. It'll also be on the screen if you'd like to read along. We will do John chapter 21, 10 verses 15 through 25. So let's read along as Josiah reads for us.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would go. Glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is this? Who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Amen. Let's pray together. Take a moment, if you would, just to pray for yourself. We say it every week. This is a top opportunity for you to be still, to pray, confess things in your life, maybe distractions of your heart, maybe stuff that's going on. Just ask the Lord to work in your heart. And if you don't mind, pray for me that I would speak the words he would have for us. And collectively, all of us, we would leave here different. Father, it's a joy to be here today, and you know our hearts, you know where we're at, you know the busyness of our lives and our souls and maybe distractions in our mind, anything that's on our plate today, you know. And Father, as we have a moment here, as we ask that you collectively change us and shape us and mold us, I was just thinking as I was listening to sing about the cross, and just you could already feel your presence in the room today. So would you continue to do something great today as we open your word and receive whatever you have for us? I say it every week. I can't change anybody in this room. I can't even change myself, but you can. And for those that are willing and those that are receptive and those that long for that, would you do that today on this simple Sunday morning? And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I said last week, Jesus doesn't ask all of these questions because he doesn't know the answers. As a parent in the room, if you figure this out, there's things you already know the answer to what you're trying to get your kids to kind of figure out with the light to come on. So you ask questions sometimes, and it's not for information, but you're trying to get somebody to understand this, what's going on. And as this story keeps going, I want to make on the same page, because when Jesus cooked breakfast last week, they were around the charcoal fire. And if you weren't here last week, that's important, because the last time they were around a charcoal fire is when Peter did what? He was with these soldiers, and they arrested Jesus, and they were around this charcoal fire, which John uses the words on purpose, and a little girl comes in and says, "Hey, aren't you one of his guys?" And what does Peter say? "Nope. I don't know who you're talking about. That ain't me. Nope, not me." It's easy to throw stones at Peter as far as denial, but we all do it anytime we choose our flesh, our lives, over what Jesus calls us to do. So this next time when he's huddled them around and he feeds them breakfast, you will never convince me that that's not what one of the things that God uses to stir his heart, to remember where he comes from. Peter, this rock that he's going to build the church on, has a lot of flaws and a lot of failures, a lot of inadequacies, which we can all say, "That's me." Today, the story continues as he's going to refocus him, and there's some teachable things here, so let's just jump right into it. As we go into verse 15, we see that they are finished eating, but this is a story that you all know. He's going to ask him if you love him. You love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And you know this story, but let's take a few moments here for these verses 15 through 17. 15 says this, "When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter," he calls him by name specifically, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, verse 16 says, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, verse 17 says, he said, "Simon, son of John," what are what's going through Peter's mind here? "Do you love me?" Please catch this. Peter was hurt. Your translation may say something different if you have your Bibles. He was hurt. He was distraught. He was convicted because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And I'll explain that in just a minute. He said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus repeated, and he says, feed my sheep. Now, you know this story. Some of you taught this in Sunday school. Some of you know this your whole life. Why does he ask it three times? Does he have a bad memory? Is he trying to get to the point? Is Jesus just trying to get the answer he's wanting? Does he ask, like, hey, I got some lambs over here to take care of? What's he going for? Well, the thing is that in our English language, you know this, that we use love flippantly. I can use the same word love for loving pizza and say I love my wife. Those words are weighted the same. There's a problem, okay? That's an issue. But in the original language, we see this love, it's weighted differently. In the first couple of times of verse 15, Jesus is asking him, and says, do you agape, do you all-encompass, overwhelmingly devoted, unconditional, do you love me? And Peter uses a different word. You know this if you've read this story. He says, I phileo you. I phileo you. And it is a brotherly affection, and it's like this, paraphrase, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter's saying, you know, we're buds. I do it. We're like pals. You're Jesus, the t-shirt, Jesus, you're my homeboy. All that kind of stuff that's out there these days. You know, we're buds. Jesus asks again, do you agape me? And he says, I phileo you. And he's given him this responsibility. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But the third time in verse 17, this is so important. Jesus switches it. And if you just read it in the English language, you miss it. In verse 17, he switches it. And what he does is now he asks it. Jesus says, do you phileo me? Do you love me with a brotherly kindness? Do you at least have that for me? Do you simply love me like a buddy, a pal, brotherly affection? Are we at least buds? And verse 17 says, he was grieved, hurt, and broken. Now, rhetorically, you can't answer out loud. Why would that cut Peter to the core here? Do you agape me? Do you agape me? And twice he says, we're buds. I got your back. We're homeboys. We're good. And lastly, he turns it on him and he says, do you at least love me that way? He's broken and he's convicted. And that same verse, in what Peter says, he's broken. He says, you know all things. You know. You already know. Why are you asking? Paraphrase, David's translation, if you want to call it this. You got me. I am not hiding anything from you. You know that when it comes to my following you, it is seemingly a casual, when it's convenient. I'm not doing it unconditionally. My heart of hearts, in my denial even, is that I love you with a brotherly kindness, a brotherly affection. I'm not fooling you, am I? I say all these things because I act a certain way. I put up a front to those around us, and all of us, if we're not careful, we could do the same thing. We're not fooling anybody, but I was reflected back to this in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, when Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees about loving God and loving money. This is important. On Luke 16, 15 says this, Jesus is saying, you are the ones to the Pharisees who justify yourselves in the eyes of other people, but God knows your hearts, and what people value highly is detestable in God's sight. So the Pharisees, they were battling this the law and the rules, but also money and things like that. Now, money may not be your thing, but the thing is, I want you to understand, is that he knows our hearts. Peter's heart is divided in this moment. And so Peter knows he is broken. He is not just bummed. He's convicted. He is grieving the thought. Now think of the person in the world, I don't know who that would be for you, but think of it if it's a parent, grandparent, someone that you respect, someone that you love, that if you did something or acted a certain way and it got back and you truly, like, it hurt their heart, like you truly know you let them down. I don't know who that would be for you, a parent, grandparent, somebody that you respect. Multiply that times whatever number you want to call it. This is the weight that Peter is feeling here. His heart is divided. His heart has been exposed. But God's doing it, Jesus is doing it on purpose. He's asking, are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to forsake me? And I think of the rich young ruler who, same problem, same premise. Yes, I've done all these things, but my heart is divided. My heart is attracted and longing for something else. And I think in 2024, church, I'm being honest with you, it's the same premise. It's the same thing. It's not just an adult thing. It's not just a teenager thing. It is hastily replying, hastily being religious, hastily, yes, I love you, I love you, I love you, until God breaks us down and gets to the point. You remember, Jesus is not asking these questions because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking these questions because he's trying to get Peter to understand in a way that he may not see any other way. Say, we talk about that with Jonah. He allowed the storms. He allowed him to go to the pit. He's trying to break him down so we can build him back up in faith and understanding. And it takes those moments. So what does it look like to truly love? This was referenced in the children's sermon as well, but there's back in John chapter 14, Jesus says this repeatedly. In John chapter 14, just quickly, he ties love and obedience, love and a willful submission, love in obedience to connect it. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is one who loves me, John 14, 21. If anybody loves me, he will keep my word, John 14, 23. So you see, when we agape unconditionally, wholeheartedly, fully devoted to King Jesus, it is reflected in the way that we live our lives, and it is a willful submission, a willful choice to live in obedience to him. And that, church, hear this, that is what he's trying to get Peter to understand. You love me with a brotherly kindness, but when it comes to willfully submitting everything to me, Peter, you're not quite there yet. Friends, are you quite, I'm not sure why I'm clapping, but are you there yet? This is not just for Peter, this is for us as well. And he says this three times quickly, and this will move fast after this. He says, take care of my sheep, take care of my sheep. No more fishing. I've called you to be fishers of men. What does that mean? He's talking about, I'm going to use you, I'm going to build the church. He's talking about feed my sheep. And just quickly, I just love this, just quickly. He's not saying feed the sheep, feed the sheep. He's saying feed my sheep. This is my shepherd. I'm the shepherd. This is my church. This is his church. You are part of his path. I mean, I love this call because he's calling Peter to serve and to love the people, the sheep. And they belong to Jesus. Even me as a pastor, I'm a caretaker. This is not my church. This is his church. I'm a caretaker. I'm a pastor of this church, yes, but it's Jesus' church. It ain't my church. And that's why we as pastors, we can be called shepherds, I guess you could call that. We're sheep and shepherds. I guess I just made that up. There you go. Patent that right now. We're shepherds. I'm a sheep, but I'm also a shepherd. I oversee things, and I shepherd the church, but this is not David's church. This is Jesus' church. But when, this is important, anybody ever made mistakes and you feel unworthy to be used by God, listen to what he says repeatedly, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Catch this, please. He's still going to use Peter. He's still going to use him. Despite his craziness, if you will, his flightiness, his hastiness, his just overreacting, his impulsive, his failures, he's still going to use him. I got a job for you. Now, here's the thing. Some of you in this room, maybe some of you hear my voice, you think, I can't really do a whole lot because I got a past. Even right now, even this week, I'm just struggling. That's garbage. Don't let the enemy rob you of how you can serve Jesus and his church because of your past or your struggles. That's garbage. He will use you. He has a plan to use you, and that's what I want us to see in this quick thing here in this first part of the text. John Piper puts it this way. He says, Jesus was eager to repair the damage that he had been done. He was eager to forgive, restore, and recommission. If you have forsaken him, let him down, offended him, take heart. He is not any less eager to repair things with you. Seek his face, ask him, and receive grace. So if that's you and you feel like Peter and you're flighty, you love other things, don't just stay there, but confess that. Come back to him and seek his face. Now, hear me this morning. Don't tune it out because you think, well, I know the story. Seek his face and think, man, I don't have to live in that failure and not follow him and be used by him. As the story keeps going, we see this. As you know, in church history, we'll see what happens to Peter. But let's look at verse 18 through 19 first. Jesus says this, very truly. He says some weird stuff here. I'm just going to be honest with you. When you were younger, you dressed yourself. Good job, Peter. You were younger, you dressed yourself, and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And the Apostle John, in verse 19, is led by the Spirit, puts it into, nobody needs to misinterpret this. Jesus said this, the kind of death by which Peter was going to die to glorify God. And then he said to him, what? Two words. Let me ask you this. If I was to tell you, or if Jesus was to tell you, hey, you're going to die. It's going to go bad. You think it's bad now. When you're younger, you did what you wanted to do. You went where you wanted to go. But there's going to come a time in your life where they're going to string you up and they're going to stretch out your hands and they're going to do things to you that you don't want to have done to you. Follow me. Come on. How many people would come down on a Sunday morning if that was the invitation? Come on down, guys. Come pray with the pastor. Church history tells us, not recorded in the scriptures, but church history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. He's like, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. Follow me. We'll come back to what that means. I want to finish the text. We'll come back and we'll finish what that looks like. Verse 20, Peter turned and he saw the disciple, John, who was following him. This was the one that leaned back against him. John records this at the Last Supper. He said, Lord, who's going to betray you? Verse 21, but when Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about him? I laugh at that because Peter does what you and I do. He does what I do. Hey, it's going to be bad for you. It's going to be bad. Follow me. And then what does Peter do? What's going to happen to John? Okay, I hate what you're talking about, but what about him? I see what you're saying, that it's going to be bad for me. I know John's your favorite. He's your buddy. Y'all been hanging out. He leaned up against you. I'm just kidding. I'm paraphrasing here. But he's curious about somebody else. Don't we or I do the same thing? When God calls, God does, God's working. And instead of following, we look around and go, well, what about them? God convicts you of a sin and struggle. Well, they're doing it. You want me to change my... Well, they're not doing it. They're talking. They're doing this. They're doing that. You want me to follow? You want me to be obedient? Well, what about Billy Bob? If there's anybody named Billy Bob, I apologize. I say that every Sunday. If there's somebody else, but what about them? Don't I do the same thing? Instead of going this way, we look around and think, what about them? And you can take your pick of where it comes from. If it comes from comparing, coveting, comparisons, all these kind of things. You tell me I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and then you bid me to follow you? And Peter looks around and says, well, what about John? Maybe it's fairness. You want to come at Christ with fairness? You want to talk about fairness? I mean, the Son of God, perfect, sinless Lamb, was crucified and tortured on a cross. You want to come at Christ with fairness? That's not fair. And it reminded me what Solomon says back in Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, it'll be on the screen. When Solomon, 3,000 years ago, please catch this, is good stuff. 3,000 years ago, Solomon looks around and he says this in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, I saw that all toil, all achievement, they spring from one's envy of another, and it's too meaningless. And it is a chasing after the wind. So what Solomon says 3,000 years ago is he looked around and said that people were striving, working, going, doing. Why? All of it was because they were looking around and saying, I'm going to base where I'm at based upon where everybody else is at. Jesus, you're calling me to do this? Okay, well, what are they doing? I'm struggling? Well, I'm going to see if I'm okay based upon what they're doing. I'm not as bad as them. I'm much better than them. Parents, the same thing with our kids. If they come at you with something and, well, so-and-so is doing this, and, like, I'm not worried about them. Right, we say that to our kids, right? We're like, if they come at us, we say, I don't care about them. And I'm clapping again, sorry. I don't care what they're doing. I worry about you. And you worry about you. Strong teaching point that sometimes we can get caught up, judgmental, petty, concerned about what God's doing to the other people. And God hammered me on this. David, quit it. Quit worrying about everybody else. When I call you, when I tell you, when I convict you, when I draw you, when I'm challenging you, you worry about you, and you follow. 22, let's go quickly. 22 says, answered, if I wanted him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? Second time, Peter, you must follow. And then 23, I'm going to paraphrase for time here, verse 23, because of this is a very gossipy situation, you know? If you ever needed a scripture to say, this is even Jesus' words, can be taken out of context. He basically said, if I want John to live until I come back, then it's my prerogative if I want to do that. So word trickled, everybody said, John's going to stay alive forever, and that's not what he said. You ever had words twisted around on you like, that's not what I said. Jesus is saying, that's not what's happening, but if I want him to remain alive, that's up to me. And then in 24 and 25, we see that John reminds us that Jesus did so much that if it was all written down, there's not enough books. But back to 22, as we kind of land the plane here, back to 22, Jesus twice says, Peter, you worry about you and you follow me. What does it mean to follow? Because I'm about to get really personal with you in just a minute. As we lay in the plane here and as we are about to take the cup and the bread in just a minute. Deb read this in the children's sermon. Jesus said, if anybody would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. For whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever loses it for my sake will what? Find it. Deny yourself, as difficult as that is, I think most of us in this room will think, I got that. I think I know what that means. It's not about me, whatever he's calling, it's not about me. I need to push myself to the boundaries. But then he says, take up your cross. And here's the thing, is that we can be almost yawn at this because we talk about the cross. And David Nasser wrote a book. I've gone through this a couple times with some men in the church called A Call to Die. But this is what he says on this. He says, Jesus' words were unmistakable and brutal to his disciples. They knew what crosses were. They weren't silver charms worn around their necklaces. They weren't designs in tattoo parlors. The cross was an instrument of execution, one of the most violent and horrible ever invented by evil man. I imagine the disciples gasping when Jesus uttered those words in Matthew 16, 24. I just read to you. If we fully comprehend them, we will gasp too. Now, can I talk honestly with just for a moment? When you are bid to come, deny yourself, but take up your cross, those disciples in that room probably went, whoa, time out, flag on the play, hold on, we just saw you. We just saw what they did to you. That's why we hid. Are you with me this morning? That's why we hid, that's why we left. That's why we left you on the cross. That's why Joseph had to come back, because we're scared to death, because that's going to happen to us. We bailed on you. And now you're telling me that's what it's going to cost me. You mentioned the word cross, and that comes into that room. That's why Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. But before I close, and as I prepare to transition to the Lord's Supper, one of the most powerful words in this whole text in Matthew 16, 24 is not even that. It's the two-letter word. If Jesus understands and knows that some will not, he also knows the cost for those who will. If you do that, if you choose to follow, if you do that, let him deny himself, die to self, take up your cross, crucify yourself, die to whoever your priorities, your will, your wants. And as Deb did in the children's sermon, shout out, by the way, great job. We don't have the privilege. I do this with adults too. We don't have the privilege of taking off keys and say, when it comes to my family, God, that's mine. I told you I was getting it personal because some of us, we want to follow Christ, but when it comes to my money, that's mine. I ain't doing it your way. It's my way. When it comes to my calendar, my schedule, the church, what you've called us to do, sin in my life that I can justify, that's mine. And you pull that key off and you put it in your pocket and you give him the leftovers, and that is not what he's called us to do. I've looked at 8-year-olds and I looked at people that are much older than that, and I said, this is the call of what it means to follow Christ, and if that's not what you don't want to do, I did it with Mark last week, didn't I? We talked about that. I put the keys on the desk, and I said, if this is what you want, that's what it means to follow Christ. If that's what you want, let's pray. Would you agree that if we're not careful as a church in 2024 and whatever, that we can possibly reduce it to something else if we're not careful, right? I've got my keys that I take off. Struggle and sin. I've got to confess and repent. I bet you do too. It's a daily thing. That's why Louis Giglio says this, but what it means to follow him and live for his glory, and I'm done, listen to this, He says, to mean it when I say I want my life to count for his glory is to drive a stake through the heart of self, a painful and determined dying to me that must be a part of everyday life. And what that tells me, what Jesus tells me, what the Spirit of God is telling us this morning is that it is a willful submission to say, I'm not going to follow Jesus on my terms. It doesn't work that way. It's either yes or no. Am I going to follow him on his terms? Will I hand over the keys of my life and say, I've given it all to you. That's my kids. I use the word my loosely. My kids, my family, my career, my schedule, my priorities. I either will or I won't. So as you close your eyes and bow for just a moment before we pray, and we'll take the Lord's Supper, I just want to throw this out to you. There may be some in this room that don't know Christ. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a minute, and I'll call the deacons down in just a second. But if you don't know Christ, come find me, find Dev. May today be the day of salvation that you want to give your life to follow Christ the rest of your life. And maybe there's some of us in the room today that before we take this cup, before we grab the bread and we remember the high cost of our salvation, we need to evaluate the method, the means of how we are following Jesus right now. Now, don't do what Peter's doing and look around and think, well, I ain't like so-and-so. At least not your spouse, not your wife, not your kids. I'm asking you, if you're a follower of Christ, allow him to move, to challenge you. If there's things of your life, keys of your life, where you're just thinking, man, I'm just holding on to this. This is my way. I'm not following. Confess that to him. Prepare your heart for the Lord's Supper for the high cost of our salvation. If you don't know Christ, come grab Dev, grab me, grab us after church and talk to us about what that means. But now as the deacons come forward to prepare, would you pray, confess, allow the Spirit of God to work in your life today. Then we'll celebrate with the cup and the bread.